So that brings us then to our second to the last sermon on our series called Transformed, Six Marks of a Disciple. And again, we want to remind you of what we said, that salvation is free and instantaneous, but discipleship is a long endeavor that requires effort on our part. Or I love the phrase that Eugene Peterson used, is long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Obeying God ongoingly for the long haul, heading in the way which he has called us to walk. So I think that's a good way. Again, I remind you, salvation is free and it happens instantaneously. If you were to die after having said yes to Jesus, you could stand before God and God would see the righteousness of Christ in you and he would welcome you into heaven. But, most of us seem to stick around a little longer than that. And in the process, then, there's an opportunity to grow in the likeness of Jesus. So today we'll talk about transform purpose. A transform purpose. And again, we'll look at a couple of passages there in Philippians and in Ephesians. And you know, I've been talking so much about both of those books. I've done a very short series on Ephesians at one point. At some point this year, I'll probably do a series on Philippians. On Ephesians. I did one on Philippians. I'll do one on Ephesians at some point, I think, this year. So we'll look to that. Now, many of you would know what this is. When AJ and Karis were very small, I'm guessing maybe four, AJ may have been four. These friends of ours, actually, I showed you a picture of my little friend Elizabeth, her parents, who at the time were dating, would babysit the kids from time to time. Now, it was already the late 90s, early 2000s, but we did not have, a modern TV with a remote control. We still had one of those with a dial, and that you had to then turn the little inside dial to kind of get the snow to go away, and still had rabbit ears and stuff. And so AJ had never seen a remote control. Leanne, at her house, they had a remote control, and AJ happened to see it. And Leanne tells this story even to this day, that AJ said, "Oh, what is that?" And she said, "Well, it's a remote control." And AJ's answer, again, maybe 4 years old, "What is its function?" What is its function? What is its purpose? What is it meant to do? And as Christians, as people of faith, as people who have been saved by God, we have to ask ourselves, what is our function or what is our purpose? That's what I want to talk to you about today. And, you know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man or of human beings? What are they supposed to be doing? What is their ultimate purpose? And I love the response. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Ultimately, that is our purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we are called to do. That's why we are saved. Now, there's a lot of other things we do, but the underlying motivation, the underlying purpose is that we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Remind us again what you saved us for. Many times we are so hung up on what we're saved from that we forget that you've also saved us for something very important. Open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So beginning with the passage in Philippians. It's Paul has been talking about what his life was like before, because some people are like, well, is he even a legit apostle of Jesus? And so he tells his story of all these amazing things that he used to do. He mentions seven different things that were very important in his life before he became a Christian. And how he did it with all his heart, with passion, with zeal. He was completely sold out. He said, I did that, but I didn't know Christ yet. And when Christ came into my life, then all of those things were no longer that important, that meaningful. He's not saying that they were sinful. He is simply saying that by those things, he couldn't have known God in a personal, intimate way, that it took something different. And so out of that, he comes. Again, he says that whatever was to him gain, he considered it as loss for the greater exchange of knowing Christ. And so, again, but he was concerned that as he was telling this to the people, the Philippian church, that they may interpret him to say that he had already attained everything and that he was about as godly as he was going to be, that he was already a saint. And he says, no, that's not the case. I'm still running this race. I'm still growing. And so he says this in chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Wow. He goes on to say, I forget everything. I lay everything aside. I don't want to be sidetracked. I don't want to be distracted by anything else from the past. I want to focus on the future. I want to focus on this relationship with Christ. I want to know him better and better and better, more and more and more. He's saying, I have not exhausted all there is to know about Christ. But I will devote all of my life, all of my energies, everything I do for that purpose alone. So again, let's finish up these couple of verses. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, it's that imagery of somebody running the 100-meter dash and how they try to put out their upper body so they can cut the tape first. Or if you got to see some of the Olympics, and especially in the speed skating competitions where they put they stick out their leg because it's the front end of the blade that has to cut the beam first, and that's how they determine. And some of them, they had to go to a photo finish, and it was just like thousands of a second difference between, say, gold and silver. So Paul is saying, that is what I'm doing. I am putting all my effort into this. Yes, I had all of these things that I thought I had something to be proud of. I had accomplished many things that in my society, in my religion, in my culture, everybody looked up to me, but I didn't know God. In fact, he says some of the things I was doing now realized were wrong, like persecuting Christians, but I thought I was doing God a favor. But now that Christ got a hold of me, now that he's transformed my heart, my life, I realized I was not doing him a favor. I was doing my own thing. He goes, oh, but now everything has changed. Now I have a clearer picture. Now I know what it is that God wants from me. Now I know what I should do and how I should live. And knowing him is my number one passion. I want to know him so intimately that I can experience even his death. So that because I die with him, I can experience his resurrection life. Many of us want a resurrection life, but we don't want to experience the suffering of his death. But it's not possible. And I think that here we see a few things that help us in transforming our purpose. So number one is we transform our purpose through knowing Christ intimately. How well do you know him? How well do you recognize his voice? How willing are we to obey him in the simple things and in the hard things, when he answers our prayers the way we want and when he doesn't answer our prayers at all, when things are wonderful, I want to know him. When things are hard, I'm like, well, he's not doing what I want. I don't know that I want to continue investing in this relationship. But we cannot have our purpose transform aside from knowing him intimately. And how do we get to know him intimately? Being in his word, studying it, worshiping, praying, thanking him for everything he's done and given to us, for who he is. Cole walked me through an exercise that we did with a lot of, actually with all of the songs that our worship team sing. And one of the categories we were going through is that does this song tell God's story, or does it tell my story of what he's done for me? And you know how many of our songs talk more about what God's done for us? And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need songs that also just talk about who God is, and that's it. You know, part of another criteria we had to look at, does this song put me in a position where I'm talking directly to God, or where I'm telling you what God's done for me? And again, a lot of our songs is, you know, come and see what the Lord has done, as opposed to, I worship you. But we know him through these things. We also know him through persistent, ongoing effort. In another passage, the Apostle Paul says, I beat my body. No, he wasn't into flagellation, which some of the religious people at the time did, where they would actually literally whip themselves to get the sin out of their system. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying, I am willing to pay any price, no matter how much it costs me, so that I will get to know God better, so that I can be closer to him. Again, we're not talking about salvation, folks. Please do not misunderstand me. But he says, I need to put my effort. I will do everything I can. In fact, he uses this analogy. I will not be like somebody who's just running for a race and then quit. I am going to make sure that I live in such a way that I am not disqualified from running this race. You may have heard, I think just in the last couple of days, there was an athlete that had won the bronze medal in a skiing competition at the Olympics, who was disqualified, and somebody who had originally been labeled as having been in fourth place actually gets the bronze medal. Imagine that. If the Apostle Paul was concerned that he would be disqualified by the way he was running the race, wow, what about us? So we need to be persistent and ongoing in deepening our faith and deepening our relationship with Christ and allowing Christ to be shaping us by the Holy Spirit. But he needs our cooperation. You and I cannot make it happen without his help, but he will not do it for you. Number three, through looking ahead to the prize. See, Paul says, I strain. I really give it my all. I am holding on to make sure that I don't burn myself out at the beginning of the race, because I want to win the prize for which I have been called. God got a hold of me, and now I want to get a hold of him, and I don't want to let him go because I want to win that prize. Jesus gave us a good example, right? Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, the prize, the glory that was going to come, which the Father was going to somehow give him something that, somehow wasn't quite there before. A miracle I don't understand. But he said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and then he sat at the right hand of the Father. And so we have to keep our eyes on the prize. Friends, we can get so easily distracted. So easily distracted. Many of you probably had kids that you took them to soccer when we were very young. And they're more interested in the playground and the butterflies and the birds than where the ball is. And you know, in our Christian walk, sometimes we are easily distracted as well. And we lose sight of the prize, which is to know Christ and to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so we need to keep looking ahead to the prize. Let me move on quickly to the other scripture. Again, this is in now one book back in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a lot of stuff there that we can look through. We begin to see here that, you know, Paul says in chapter 2, beginning with that verse, that we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. And then he tells us that we were slaves to the world and to the devil and to acting we had no power to overcome our human tendencies. And he then goes on to say that we were also condemned. That we were by nature, that the normal outcome was that we were children of wrath. Ah, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? And Paul says, you used to live that way. And then he says that, wow, listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that great? That we were all of those things that he's already talked about, but now God, out of sheer grace, out of his love for us, out of something that gave him pleasure, he saved us. He saved us, Russ. You know, Don, God did not win much by saving me. I won a lot more than he did. And he gives it to us as a gift. So again, the salvation part is simply accepting and welcoming him and trusting in faith that what God says that Jesus Christ did in our place and on our behalf on the cross, he is actually true. And when we believe that in our hearts and confess with our mouth, then we become children of God and we become his family, as we talked about last week. But once that has happened, once we understand that God has saved us by his grace out of just, he is so kind. That's what he says, in his kindness, he's so kind. He saved us. Now that he has done that, there's something for us to do. And it's not just sitting around and, you know, sipping virgin margaritas. It's not just so that we can come to church on Sundays and sing songs and meet our friends and so on. Those things, there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the only reason. Here he says, for we are God's handiwork or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance. In advance. Did you know that? That before you were born, before you were saved, God already had things for you to do. And finally, we came around, whether we were children, maybe we were older, and we said yes to Jesus. And now God has things for us to do. So, again, I want to mention this. We are saved, according to this passage, from the power of sin and death. And condemnation is removed. That should be enough to get up and dance a little bit and say, thank you, Jesus. But also, we are saved for fulfilling our purpose, doing what God prepared for us to do. And that may mean, you know, sometimes, and this is, I think, the fault of us preachers. We tend to think that only, you know, somebody who's a preacher or a missionary, they're the only ones that are doing good work. No. God has you in a place. He gives you skills. He allows you to have experiences and get an education and meet certain people, network here and network there, and just things that you're good at and you're passionate about. He wants to use you in that environment to glorify him. God isn't necessarily asking all of us today to drop what we are doing and start doing something else. No. He just wants us to do it for the right reason. He wants us to do it to glorify him. Whether we have a blue-collar job or we have a white-collar job. Whether we have a lot of education or a little education. Whether we make tons of money or little money. He wants you to do what you are doing with the motive of glorifying him. This is why Jesus says, you know, what does it benefit a human being to win the world and lose their soul? And that only happens when we do it for ourselves. He says, but if you lose them for my sake, you will regain them. And God is calling us to do whatever we are doing. Now, for some, maybe once in a while, it's like, okay, I want you to do something different. That does happen. But for most of us, it's just to do what we are doing for the right reason, to glorify Him, to work us unto the Lord, to realize that our ultimate reward will come from Him. And somebody pays us a paycheck, and we're glad for that, but our reward is yet to come. We're also saved from hell and for heaven. That part is nice. Don't we all like that? And we should. And we should be thankful for that. But the part that we miss in between is the living for Him. And you see, when we live to glorify Him, when we invest the resources in His kingdom, we have no reason why not to want to die. I mean, we don't have a death wish, but when it comes, let it come. Let it come. God has been good to us. Again, you know, we are told that people on their deathbed don't have regrets about what they did. They have regrets about what they didn't do. And I think that we can have less regrets when our death day comes by living to glorify Him, by doing the good works He's given us to do. He prepared for them. He prepared works that are just for Cheryl, that I cannot do. And you know, He prepared good works for Sammy to do that I can't do, for Cole to do that I can't do, for Carrie to do that I can't do. For every one of us, He has something. And even if you are now retired, there's something that you can do in your retired life that will glorify Him. You know, I am really amazed. The people that I know that are retired seem to be the busiest people in the world. And many times, you know, in some ways they're getting to do the things they've always wanted to do but didn't. But so Jesus saved us by His kindness, by His grace, and by faith. We trust Him, and so that we can do good works. So what are some action points? Say yes to God's gracious offer. Of course, that's the first place we get to start. If we don't yet know Jesus, this is a great time to say yes to Jesus. You know, Esther on Wednesday said, hey, you talked about joining God's family on Sunday, but I don't think you said how to do that. And I'm like, well, I think I did, but, you know, okay, I should listen to my sermon again. So how do we say yes to Jesus, to God's great offer to save us? By believing Him, by trusting in Him, by acknowledging that we cannot save ourselves, by acknowledging that without God, we're living for ourselves. We do what we do to meet our needs and to have our pleasures and to, you know, do all the things that we want to do. But glorifying God is the last thing on our mind. Acknowledging that we can't become good enough to have a relationship with Him outside of Jesus Christ. And so we pray and we say, God, thank You for loving me. Thank You that Jesus died for me and in my place and has made a way that I can have a relationship with You, and that now I don't have to keep living for myself. I can now have a greater purpose with an eternal rewards, and I can live in this world the way it is and realize that my hope is not here. This is not my home forever. My home is with You. And in the meantime, give me the strength and the discipline to do the good works You've called me to do, You've equipped me to do, even before I knew You, to glorify You. So if you're here and you haven't said yes to Jesus, or if you're listening to us this morning or sometime later on, say yes to Jesus. That's the best place to start. It's hard to have your purpose transformed if you're still living for yourself. And so that's the second thing. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for yourself. Live for something greater than you. Say that most of us have an inner desire to have a legacy that we leave behind. Well, there's a great way to leave a legacy behind is by not living by yourself, but living for Christ, living for others, living to do the things that He's called you to do, and to say no. So, you know, when you want to do this or you want to go there, you say, okay, is this me or is this something that within God's leading me is the opportunity that he's provided for me? And if you're honest with you, I know God will lead all of us that way. And we can sense, yes, go for it, or no, don't do this. Again, God is, when I say that we need to stop living for ourselves, please do not understand that as me saying that God just wants you to have a miserable life and not enjoy anything for the rest of your life till you get to heaven. No, God's not that way. He wants us to have a life worth living. And the life worth living is when we live for him and not for ourselves. And third of the other side of that same statement is start living for God's purposes for you. Even a simple thing as, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? What should I do with my money? What should I invest my time in? I have gifts and skills. Can I serve someone? That's how we have our purpose transformed. And I think that when we have our purpose transformed, it's when life becomes a lot of fun. There's a young couple, I've met him a couple of times, but she went, I think, with us to a mission trip some years ago. She studied at Mount Royal in Calgary, got a degree in, I don't even remember, I think anthropology. She went to Cuba one day with her family. Actually, I think it was kind of like a mission trip, and fell in love with this Cuban fellow. They got married. They lived there for a while until finally they could come here. And, you know, jobs were opening up. And somehow she ended up getting an internship in London with this organization that does very cool work. And then they offered her a full-time position. She's been there now for a few weeks, and her husband just arrived there a couple of days ago. And I was looking at her post, and I'm like, serving God full-heartedly is always an adventure. And she's, yes, it is. I want to show you a picture because I actually, from what I understand, some of you may know these kids. There's a family that we have known for many years, kind of lost touch with them, but I noticed this earlier this week. And these kids, the parents are, their last name is Judd, Sandra, and the dad's name is escaping me at the moment. But I understand that they attended here a long time ago when the kids were small. The kids are just a little bit older than ours. This is Taylor in the background, and Adam, who their first and last born. Adam was the youngest. Some time ago, Taylor went to Africa and really felt called to work there amongst people that disadvantaged, disenfranchised, and so on. And so she's been working there for a number of years. And Adam last year decided to go and visit her and ended up falling in love with the work that she's doing, the people that she's working with. And so he decided to stay and was just in the process of getting all his paperwork done and everything else so that he could stay there full time. Earlier this week, both of these kids were killed in a car crash. And the mom and dad received news from the RCMP. Your children, Adam and Taylor, were killed. How do you process that? How do you make sense of that? I think what is helping mom and dad process all of this and the loss and the mourning and the emotions and all the questions and all of that is the conviction that their children were doing the good works that God prepared in advance for them. Not because they were in the mission field. Again, what we do is not, there's nothing better than other. It's what God has prepared for you. For them, that was it. For you, it's something else. For me, it's something else. But to have the conviction that your young children, a life taken like that. They hit a retaining wall on the side of the road and plunged 5 meters off on the other side. But to have this conviction, they were living out the purpose that God had for them. And because of that, as tragic as it seems from our end, earthly perspective, is the realization that they did what God called them. Worship team, you can come up. Disciples of Jesus have a twofold purpose: to know and love God and make Him known by sharing the gospel and love of Jesus with those who don't yet know Him. That's our purpose in everything we do. Whatever you do, you don't have to quit that. Please understand that. I mean, if the Lord speaks to you, otherwise do that. But it's a general rule. Just we do it for the reason of how can I love God? How can I glorify Him? And how can I make Him known through this? God, help us to live our lives for You and to welcome, to accept that You have prepared work, good work for us to do, and then to actually do them so that You may be glorified. And Lord, in doing that, we get a foretaste already of what eternity will be, because we will enjoy You forever. Transform us, Lord, and help us to cooperate with Your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.